Open in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 John this morning. What is truth? Such was the glib response offered by Pilate to our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps one of the greatest ironies of biblical history is that Pilate, while being in the presence of truth itself, could so easily dismiss truth. Let us not forget that Pilate was operating as a judge in Jesus' trial. This means that from strictly a human perspective, it was Pilate who controlled Jesus' destiny. It was Pilate then who should have given himself completely to the pursuit and to the acquiring of truth. And yet, in Pilate, we see almost an allergy toward truth. A challenge to truth, a dismissal of truth. But there's also something prophetic about Pilate's attitude toward truth, isn't there? For those of us who have regular dealings with the unbelieving world, we quickly make the acquaintances of Pilate's every day, don't we? We meet and are surrounded by and rub elbows with a society that, like Pilate, mocks truth, disregards truth, and simply put, has no real need of truth. Well, Scripture itself diagnoses this disease for us. We are told that this denial of truth is a symptom of humanity's rejection of God. So that Romans 1:18 says that unbelievers suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. That is to say, the truth of God is something that the unbelieving world holds down. Romans 1:25 goes on to say that unbelievers exchange the truth about God for what? For a lie. So that there is a vicious cycle to this whole thing, isn't there? That suppression of truth, it leads to the exchanging of truth, which in turn leads to the embracing of lies, which further just leads to the suppression of truth. So our families, our neighbors, men like Pilate, and all of us prior to God's gracious act of bringing us to life, every one of us suppresses the truth of God. People seek to live and to think and to act and to operate as if God does not exist. And this is not because God is hiding from the world, but this is because people are hiding from God. We might ask ourselves, why? Why would someone hide from God? Scripture answers unequivocally, because the unbelieving world hates God. The unbelieving world hates truth. They reject God, they reject His truth, and they want nothing to do with Him. And so that in place of God and the truth of God, the world has embraced, at least in our time, the following mantra. What is true for me is true for me. And what is true for you is true for you. It is this fuzzy, ecumenical, quasi-truth that leaves all of our feet firmly planted 3 feet above the earth. And I would just add that as popular as that rhetoric might be today, in my mind, it is both logically inconsistent and rationally anemic. But more than that, it is antithetical to Scripture. It simply flies in the face of the Word of God. You see, Scripture rescues us from the spiritual agnosticism of both Pilate and today's world. To be more specific, 2 John rescues us from the squishy nonsense of the modern world. And it does so by doing this. God speaks to us from His Word. And as He speaks to us, He announces to us quite plainly, in no uncertain terms, truth. the triune God declares to us truth, and He does so from His Word. And He speaks to us the truth of who we are. He speaks to us the truth of who He is. And He speaks to us of the truth of our redemption in His Son. That is truth. So as we begin this brief series looking at 2 John this morning, I want to highlight for you John's emphasis upon truth. In fact, we will see from 2 John this morning three important aspects of truth. Let me share them with you, and then we will look at them together from God's Word. First, the reality of truth. The reality of truth. Second, we'll see the priority of truth. And third, living in truth. So with that outline in your mind, please turn your attention with me to 2 John and follow along with me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Second John 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. The author of this letter, identified in verse 1 as the elder, is the Apostle John. You will remember that the Apostle John was not only one of the original 12 selected by Jesus, but he was also one of the inner three. You remember that it was James and John and Peter who apparently shared a special relationship with Jesus. They were tight with Jesus. So for several years, the Apostle John, he ate with Jesus. He ministered with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. For the entire duration of the public ministry of Jesus, John was there. He was there learning from his Lord. This same John is also the author of the gospel that bears his name, along with 1 John, 3 John, and the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. And by the time we get to 2 John, John is now no doubt an old man. He has faithfully served the church. And it is most likely that the elect lady and her children referred to in verse 1 is actually a local church and its members, somewhere most likely around Ephesus. In other words, 2 John is a personal letter written by the apostle to a local congregation. A congregation perhaps not much different from ours. And I want you to notice, if you haven't already, the repetition of one of John's favorite words. It is the word truth. In these short 6 verses that we just read, John uses the word truth 5 times. Truth, 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 truth. The sheer usage of the word alone lends itself to our first point this morning, and that is the reality of this truth. We don't see any of the contemporary disdain for truth in the Apostle John. And this is because biblical Christianity makes this foundational claim. Truth exists because God is truth. Truth exists because God Himself is truth, and because God exists. And our great God of truth has, in His grace, what? He's condescended to us and He's revealed truth to His creatures. You realize that you and I are recipients of truth. We receive from the one who is truth Himself and the one who even makes truth a possibility. We receive truth from God. But we have to ask the question, how? How has God revealed His truth to us? You see, it is one thing to acknowledge that God is truth and that we are His creatures who receive from His gracious hand. But it is quite another to ask the question of how. How has God revealed truth to you and I, to His church? Two ways, though they are woven together like beautiful tapestry. First, God has revealed Himself in the incarnation of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is truth. And second, God has revealed Himself to us through the inspired writings of His prophets and apostles, what we call today the Bible. So that we could say it like this. God has brought truth to bear upon this world, specifically in the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, and by the writings of Jesus Christ's first followers. So this is what I have in my mind. Try to think of it like this. Truth exists because God exists. Truth then becomes incarnate in Jesus Christ. And this truth revealed in the incarnation is then spread throughout the world by the writings of the apostles, or again, the Bible. So it's truth that funnels from God to Christ, to the apostles, to the scriptures, to the world, to you and I, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It funnels from top to bottom. And all of this means one superb and important and glorious truth for you and I. And that is this, church. We are to be a people whose lives are rooted in truth. Truth revealed in Scripture. So David Jackman has written, I think, quite well, and I quote, "The truth of God revealed supremely in the living Word, that is Jesus, and recorded unerringly in the written Word, that is the Bible, provides the route by which the Christian is traveling from earth to heaven." This is the road, he says, that we are to follow. End quote. It is this sort of thinking that would encourage the apostle to write these words to his beloved son in the faith. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." The sacred writings are the scriptures. "How you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Friends, that passage only makes sense if the sacred writings themselves are truth. And it only makes sense if the sacred writings themselves testify to the truth of Christ, which of course they do. So what is Paul saying to Timothy in that passage? He is calling Timothy to the truth of the Bible so that Timothy might learn the truth of himself and the truth of his Redeemer. Jesus says this in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus in John 17, while praying to his Father for his disciples, prays that you and I would be sanctified. But how will you and I be sanctified? Jesus responds, "In the truth. But we might ask, well, where is the truth? Or what is the truth? Well, Jesus continues, doesn't he? Your word is truth. Do you see what is happening here? Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is praying that God would sanctify you and I in and through the ministry of the Bible, which is not merely, friends, the words of men, but it is the truth of God. So what I'm driving at here this morning in this first point is the reality of truth. And this reality exists in God, who became incarnate in Christ, whose word is preserved and contained in the Bibles in your laps. That is foundational. And it is this reality of truth that John is building upon. It is this reality of truth that pushes both John and us to our second point this morning. And that is the priority of truth. Let me ask you a question. Is truth a priority in your life? Is truth a priority in your life? And before you answer that question, let me quickly ask you another. How can you be sure? How do you know? If you answer yes to the first question, is truth a priority in your life? My question is, how can you be sure that truth is in fact a priority in your life? And it seems to me that 2 John answers that question in two ways. The priority of truth in our lives manifests itself first in truth being known by us, and second, in truth abiding in us. So let me say it this way. You and I can be certain that truth is a priority in our lives if, one, truth is known by us, and two, if truth abides in us. We see John saying as much in verses 1 and 2. He says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." They know the truth. Now, as you can probably imagine, knowing the truth is more than merely intellectual assent to the truth. In the Scriptures, knowing or knowledge is certainly more than being able to just recite brute facts. It's not just about being able to determine the square root of a number. In Scripture, knowing the truth begins in the head as the seed is planted, but it doesn't stop there. It filters down into our heart, where it is watered and nourished by the Holy Spirit. And eventually this seed blossoms in our lives. Let me just say it very plainly. You know something only when it impacts and affects your life. That is what it means to know according to Scripture. So when I ask you, is truth a priority in your life? I am not asking you if you assent to the fact of a historical figure named Jesus who wandered around Nazareth. You realize that God Himself is not really all that interested in whether or not you know the brute facts, or whether or not you can mop the floor with the person sitting next to you at Bible trivia. This, my friends, is the truth that God is after. Has the truth of God in Christ so melted your hearts that your life is His? Has the truth of God in Christ so melted and crushed and broken and defeated our hard, obstinate, leathered hearts that our lives are now His? That is what it means to know truth. And until you or I can answer that question in the affirmative, we don't know truth, at least not in the way that John is referring to it. So is truth a priority in your life? You see, for Pilate and most of the world, the answer is no. And it is no because the world has rejected Christ. It has sought to eliminate Christ. It has sought to rid the world of the one who is himself truth. But for us, for the church, for the recipients of 2 John, we are those who by God's grace know the truth. It means that we treasure the truth. It means that we give ourselves to the truth. We want the truth. We're hungry for the truth. We live and long for the truth of God in Christ. The truth is a priority in our lives, and we are persuaded of this, not because of merely mental assent, like we would have checked a box on a form or something. But friends, but because our hearts beat for Jesus, the one who is himself truth. That is what it means to know truth. We are also sure that truth is a priority in our lives because truth abides in us. Again, look at 2 John 2. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Dear Christian, the truth of Christ and his gospel abide in us in and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We remember that Jesus announced to his original disciples the news that another helper would be coming after his cross work was completed. And to show you this, I would encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 14. To John chapter 14. And I want us to look at Jesus' words together. You will find them in John 14. And I just want to read verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus' words beginning in John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I want very briefly to point out the similarity between Jesus' words here in John 14 and what 2 John is saying in verses 2 and 3. First, notice how long this helper will be with them in John 14, 16. How long? Forever. This is the same language that is used in 2 John. Second, how does Jesus describe this helper in John 14, 17? He's the Spirit of truth, which again echoes the words of 2 John. And third, what is the relationship between this Spirit of truth and the disciples? What? It is one of abiding and of indwelling. So again, we see, I hope you see, the same chord struck in 2 John. Friends, the point is this. The truth of Christ, who he is and what he has done for his people, that truth is one that abides in us by virtue of the ministry of another helper, or the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it is that same abiding Holy Spirit that bears witness to you and I concerning our status in God's family. This is an often neglected teaching, but one that, in my estimation, is found in several places throughout Scripture. upon our conversion, you and I are given a gift. And according to Scripture, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are told in God's Word that when we believed in Christ, Ephesians 1:13, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God has pledged Himself to us by giving to us His Spirit. And the indwelling Spirit of God does many things. He empowers us. He sanctifies us. He teaches us. He does a host of divine acts. But let us not forget this one. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ. Did you catch that? The indwelling Holy Spirit, He bears witness. That means He testifies. It means He announces to us, doesn't He? Granted, in a marvelous and mysterious way, He testifies to us that we are God's sons and God's daughters. 1 John 4:13 says something similar. Let me read it to you. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. Why? Because He has given us of His Spirit. We are partakers of the Spirit of God. As God's children, we possess God's Spirit. So how does all of this fit together? Try and stay with me. We know that truth is a priority in our lives because, one, we have thrown ourselves in faith upon Jesus Christ, the one who is truth. And, two, as a result, God dwells with you and I by faith in and through the Holy Spirit. So that when doubt, and when we struggle, and when we sin, and when the dark cloud of God's absence seems to reside over our heads, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are God's sons and daughters. That we walk by faith, not by sight. The Spirit of God, He bears witness to you and I. And He says to us, you are God's child. He comforts us and He speaks to us from the Word and He says, I am with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Dear church, that is the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, 2 John 2. It is the beauty and the majesty of all that the gospel promises to us. It is the promise of you and I living in intimate fellowship with God, not for a day, not for a season, but forever. Truth is a reality. Of that there can be no doubt. But is truth a priority in your life? Scripture says yes, if we give ourselves to knowing Christ in an intimate way, and if the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are, in fact, God's children. So that is how you can know that truth is a priority in your life. When you and I cling to Christ by faith, by God-given faith, and when the Holy Spirit Himself confirms that you and I are children of God. That is how you know that truth is a priority in your life. And what follows then, inevitably, upon the heels of truth being a priority in our lives, is that such a priority demonstrates itself outwardly. This leads us to our third point, what it means to live in truth. So let me ask you again, a different question. What does it look like for you and I to live in truth day after day? What does it mean to live in truth in the real world, with your family, at your job, on the car ride home this afternoon? What does that look like? Again, 2 John answers. He says, this is what it means to live in the truth. It means to walk and it means to love. 2 John 4 reads, follow along with me, please. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So it means to walk. And then in 2 John 5, he adds this. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. Friend, this is what it means to live in the truth. It is a matter of walking and a matter of loving. Walking in the truth is a metaphor that John uses simply to describe our lives. We could say how we conduct ourselves, how we live. We might even say how we behave. This concept of walking in the truth, it carries the idea of living in light of the gospel and, dare I say, the demands that the gospel makes upon us. So that when John rejoices in 2 John 4 that he knows children that are walking in the truth, he's simply rejoicing that believers are living lives of obedience to Christ. We see the same use of walking used repeatedly throughout the New Testament. For example, let me share a couple of them with you. We are exhorted in Romans 13:13 to do this. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Galatians 5:16 famously reads this way, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:1, we are urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. John himself encourages us in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Last one, let me share this one with you. And again, in 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Friends, I'm only giving you just a sampling of these kinds of passages. What I hope is crystal clear is that you and I have been called to walk in the truth, which means that you and I are called to die to ourselves and to live in faithful obedience to God and His Word through the ministry of the Spirit. We are called to be those who are holy as our Father is holy. That is the first way that we demonstrate that we are living in truth. It's what I call Godward. It is vertical. It is about me walking in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. The second way that our living in truth manifests itself is what I will call manward. It is horizontal now. It is, again, if you look at 2 John 5, that we love one another. That we love one another. And John is quick to remind his readers that this call to love one another is not a novel one, is it? It is, as 2 John 5 says, not a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning. I imagine that John is here reflecting upon the final days of Jesus' public ministry. John was no doubt in earshot when, you remember, an overzealous lawyer sought to test Christ. He asked him this in Matthew 22:36-39. The lawyer approaches our Lord and says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, that is Jesus, said to him, that is the overzealous lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And Jesus quickly adds, and a second is like it. What? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' quotation there, to love your neighbor as yourself, comes all the way back from the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Which means that God's people from the beginning have been commanded to love the people around them. This is nothing new, says the apostle. Moses taught us this truth, and Jesus has equally affirmed it. And not just there. Jesus says this all over the place. So listen, if you would, to Jesus' words from John 15:12. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And again, we know that John was listening, because John writes in 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. It would do us, I think, all of us well here to pause and remind ourselves that God is not calling us to anything that he himself is not willing to do. Right? God is not sitting in some ivory tower with a smug look on his face, with his arms crossed over his chest, all the while just hating us and demanding that we start loving people. He's not doing that. It's quite the contrary, isn't it? It is so helpful in my mind. I hope it is in yours. We need the constant reminder that our call from God to love others is tethered first to God's love for us. So that in the gospel, God has brought us near to himself. He has first showered us with love and with grace. God has first loved the unlovely, you and me. And therefore, his call for his church to love each other, it isn't a call that just kind of comes out of right field or something. Rather, it comes from his own experience in redeeming us. Let me read just one passage that speaks to this. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Friends, in one way, there is nothing new in the command to love one another. As we've already shown, it is from the beginning. But at the same time, we must confess that there is something new about the old commandment. And that is this. We now, in light of Christ's humiliation, we have a concrete expression of what that love looks like. In other words, if we were to ask ourselves, what does it mean for us to love the person next to us? It's very difficult for us to equivocate and escape what that looks like when we reflect upon how Christ has loved us. So that we look to Christ, we look to Calvary, we look to Golgotha, and what we see there is real, concrete, tangible love. And what Scripture is saying here is that such a love in the heart of the redeemed ought to motivate us to love our neighbors, to love the person two rows up, to love the people that are around us. According to Scripture, living in the truth means that, again, we walk in obedience to God's commands and that we love the people that are around us. This whole idea comes together in verse 6. 2 John verse 6, where John writes, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? What is John saying here? I think we can simplify it this way. John is saying that walking and loving go hand in hand. Or to say it differently, our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with one another, they do not exist in separate spheres. You cannot just disjoin them entirely. Which means this, you cannot be walking in obedience to God while constantly fighting with your spouse. Nor can you properly love the people that are around you if you yourself are walking in disobedience to God. That's not what Scripture says. There is an interconnectedness to this whole thing. So I like to say it this way. Walking in truth and love are not distant cousins. Rather, they are fraternal twins. And it is this walking and loving that God has called us, His church, to. And that is what it means for us to live in the truth. Speaking of truth, I think it is appropriate now as we close to return to Pilate's snide remark. What is truth? I hope that we are now in a position where we can actually answer Pilate. And so to Pilate and to the rest of the watching world, we say this. Truth is a reality. Truth is a reality that flows from God. In fact, truth became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. And God's truth is now preserved for us in the Scriptures. And that this truth is a priority in our lives. It is a truth that is to be known and loved and cherished. It is the truth of God in Christ abiding in us by and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as those who know this truth and have God abiding in us, we are those who live in truth. We walk in faithful obedience to the commands of God, and we seek to show love to those around us, even those who don't deserve it. Why? Well, because God has shown us love in Christ, and you and I certainly don't deserve it. Church, that is the truth. Let's pray together. Our gracious triune God, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. We thank you that you have opened our eyes, that you have shown us truth. We pray for your Spirit now to energize, to motivate, to compel us to be a people then that make truth a priority. And that as a result, we would live in truth. And that as we do so, your name would be honored and glorified among your people, among your church, and among this world. We ask that you would help us to that end. In the name of Christ, truth himself. Amen.